Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. We'll start there. Jesus records for us, gives to us a parable. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, No, lest when you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." And then down to verse 37, he gives the explanation. "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, on a previous occasion, we began to look at this parable and its implications and meaning and how it fits for our day. And since it's been a few times since we've been together, I'll just very quickly summarize it and then we'll move on to what I want us to examine today. The parable, very simply, as he described to his disciples, explains to us and gives us a picture of the church in the world. And there is present wheat and there are present tares. The wheat are the children of God, the tares are the children of the devil. And it gives to us several truths that we can see. First of all, we can identify them. There is a difference between wheat and tares. One is a weed, one is good food. And you can distinguish them. There are characteristics about them. There are marks about them that identify them so that you can say, that's wheat, that's tares. But you can't always tell until the end. Early in their growth cycles, it's hard to distinguish between the two. But you'll notice in the parable it says, but when the fruit came, when the time of the fruit came, then you could see, oh, there's wheat and tares. And so even in our day, present within the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are wheat and tares. There are those amongst us who are children of the devil. There are children amongst us who are children of God. And there's the mixture together. And notice the separation comes when Christ returns and he makes the separation using his angels to separate them, to separate destinies. Well, as we examine this parable, one of the critical questions, at least in my mind, comes up. Since this parable is a description of the church, and it describes for us the existence of believers and non-believers together, and since that is our present experience, and I would dare say among you, you have made that observation and churches or places where you have worshipped, you have wondered about certain people within the congregation, whether or not they really were children of God. I thought it good for us to examine what do the scriptures say for us are some of the characteristics which we can use to help us as those who saw the field could distinguish between the wheat and the tares. What are the characteristics then about believers which can help us identify and make a distinction between those who are true followers of Christ and those who are children of the devil? that has great implications, I believe, not only upon our fellowship among people, but also upon the leadership within the church. Because I believe and am convinced of the fact, as I have observed churches function and operate over all of my life, that all too often we have people in positions of leadership of the church who are children of the devil. They are not children of God. They are not then leading the congregation over which they preside as leaders in a godly fashion. They can't. They can't because they don't know God. They are not children of God. And it is important for us to be able to have some level of discernment and ability to distinguish and separate wheat from tares so that we do not find ourselves following after those who are tares, but rather fellowshipping with and elevating to positions of leadership and responsibility among our fellowships those who are wheat. And so I would like us to examine some of these characteristics and see what distinguishes wheat from tares, believers from unbelievers. And as part of our introduction on our last study, I went into more detail on the parable. I want us to begin looking at an overview of some of these characteristics of Christ followers that Jesus himself described and presented in his own speaking that would identify those who are followers of Christ. And so I want us to begin looking at those in this particular overview on our occasion today. We'll just look at a few of them and we'll take a couple of sessions to come up with a list. And it certainly will not be a complete list, but at least it will be a workable list that we can use from the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself as to how we can identify wheat from tares. The first characteristic I would like us to see is the characteristic of regeneration. We find this identified by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 in his discussion with Nicodemus, a ruler of Israel, a teacher of Israel, who came to him by night and spoke to him. And Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Now, unfortunately, even though I love the King James Version, it doesn't always give to us a good understanding of what those words mean. And so just real briefly, I want to identify the key words here so that we see what I'm talking about when I talk about regeneration. When it says here, you must be born again, literally the meaning is you must be born from above. This is a new kind of birth. This isn't some kind of a born-again experience that I can manufacture on my own, like going through a personal transformation from being a person incapable of achieving success, and now I have finally found the five ingredients that make me successful and I have had a born-again experience. No, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is regeneration, something that is done to an individual from above, from outside of the person. It is not something that I can do or any individual can do to themselves. It is something that is done to them. And as we read through this encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he goes on to explain a little bit further about it. And he talks about it as being something that is a birth by the Spirit. This new birth, this being born from above, is a birth, is a regeneration. It is something that comes from above and is done to us by the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, unless you have been born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's actually two ways you can take that word see. One of them is to understand. And it's true. No one can understand the kingdom of God, the gospel, the scriptures, unless he or she has been born from above. You can't understand it. And the scriptures tell us that. Oh, you may have some measure of understanding. You may grasp certain of the truths and say, oh yes, I understand that. But you don't grasp a full, complete understanding of the gospel of Christ unless you have been born from above by the Holy Spirit. You just can't. The scriptures tell us these truths are spiritually discerned. Men don't understand them. They're foolishness. They don't make sense. And as you observe in our world today and people that you know who are unbelievers, I think you will confirm that that is true. It doesn't make sense to them. They go away shaking their head. That just doesn't make sense. How can you believe something so foolish? That's silly. Those are descriptions given by those who have never been born again. There's a second way the word see can be used, and that is to experience. You'll never see it. You'll never enjoy it. You'll never experience it unless you have been born from above by the Holy Spirit. So the first characteristic that Jesus identifies here for us that is true of the wheat, which is true of the believer, the true believer, the authentic believer in Christ, is every one of them have had this experience. No exceptions. They've been born from above by a work of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally done to them, not of their own doing or making. So that's the first one. The second one I'd identify is this. As a consequence of regeneration, of this new birth, of our now having enlightenment to a certain level, to a certain degree, we now recognize our sinfulness. It is one thing for us to say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, I've been a sinner. Yeah, I've done some things in my past that I wish I hadn't have done. Yes, I told some lies. Yes, I stole a bar of candy. Yes, I did this, I did that. And we just kind of in a blasé fashion say, oh yes, I'm a sinner. Everyone you would encounter would at least give you that level of recognition of their sinfulness. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. You're a sinner. And they point to you as a professing believer to them. They will even point to you, yeah, you're a sinner too. Yes, we are all sinners. That is one level of recognition of your sinfulness. It is yet another level of your understanding of your sinfulness to recognize that you have violated God's law. You have sinned against Him and you are worthy of eternal damnation. That's an entirely different level of understanding and recognizing your sinfulness. And it's that level of sinfulness to which we must descend before we will understand and grasp the salvation that Christ offers to us. The scriptures put it this way. If you were to go on and read the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he points out to him, in fact, in relating to this new birth experience, that which is flesh is flesh. Human nature cannot produce spiritual nature. It is incapable of it. It can only produce flesh. It takes the Spirit of God to produce spirit. Well, why is that? Because of our inherent sinfulness. Our sinfulness has made us incapable of making any progress or steps or interest towards God. We are totally incapable of renewing ourselves to God. As we read on in that same chapter, in John chapter 3, it talks about, in verse 19, about men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the scriptures, in a variety of other places and ways, describe for us the utter inability of man to save himself. And finally, in John 6:44, we read that no man can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So a second characteristic that is true of the true believer, the authentic Christ follower, is a recognition of their inherent sinfulness, their total sinfulness. And I find it interesting. I just received this past week a copy of a survey that was done among professing believers, a survey done by a group called the White Horse Inn. It's a radio program from the West Coast. And they asked the question, one of the questions they asked is, they actually quote a verse from the book of Romans, and then they ask the people, do you agree or disagree with this verse? And this is the verse. There is no one righteous. There is no one who does good. There is no one who seeks God. That's from Romans chapter 3. And then they ask the people taking the survey to respond. Do you agree, disagree, strongly agree? And you've taken these kinds of surveys, so you know the questions. These are believers, professing believers. 67% of the people taking the survey disagreed with that verse. A true Christ follower, an authentic believer in Christ, has come to the point where they recognize their utter sinfulness. A third characteristic that is true of the authentic Christ follower is their belief of Jesus Christ. We have, in our world today, and especially here in the United States, literally hundreds of books dealing with Jesus. Many of them written by unbelievers, in which they say we are going to discover the real Jesus, the authentic Jesus, the human Jesus, the political Jesus, and there's just hundreds of ways in which they try to describe Jesus using all kinds of means and ways to come about their conclusions regarding this man, Jesus. For the authentic Christ follower, there are many statements about the Lord Jesus which they believe. I will just mention two of them in our study today. First of all, there is an understanding and a belief in the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ was no mere man. Oh yes, he had human flesh. He was born of a woman, Mary. He grew up as a child like all of us have and other children will. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to work. He traveled up and down the coasts and the cities of Israel of his day. So he was a man. He had human flesh. At the same time, he was God in the flesh. To the unbeliever, a mystery. To us, believers, a mystery. But to the unbeliever, it's rejected. It's denied. It's refused. They only view him as a mere man, an example to follow, a good teacher, a moral example, one who taught us by his death on the cross how sincere it is to die for one's beliefs and all of those kinds of statements, but they don't accept the deity of Christ. An authentic believer of Christ believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. He was the God-man. He wasn't just human flesh, but he was God in the flesh. John 10:30. I'll just read this real quickly because it is pertinent to this point, and then we'll move on to the next characteristic. But John chapter 10, verse number 30, and it was the reason why, one of the multiple reasons why the scribes and the Pharisees of his day wanted to crucify and kill him. But Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And he told Philip in another place, you want to see the Father? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We are inseparable. We are of the same essence. Jesus declared beyond question his deity as well as his humanity. A second feature about the Lord Jesus that an authentic Christ follower believes and accepts is he is the Savior. Not only is he the Savior, but he is their Savior. Big difference between those statements. It is one thing to believe that someone is the Savior. Yes, that person is a Savior. He came to save people. And it's yet another to say he is my Savior. He saved me. And what he accomplished in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, he accomplished it for me. And I am trusting my eternal destiny in Christ and what he did for me. Every true, authentic Christ follower not only accepts and believes the deity of Christ, but trusts Christ as their Savior. But there's a fourth characteristic I want to bring to your attention today, and that is this: repentance. Sadly, in our day, repentance has fallen on bad times. No one likes to talk about repentance. We talk about a changed life. We talk about new goals and purposes. We talk about enlightenment. But we don't like to talk about repentance. And when we do talk about repentance, all too often our discussion or our concept about repentance has to do with a one-time repentance. Oh yes, there was a day when I recognized my sin, and yes, I repented of my sin and I turned to Jesus, and that's the only time we talk about repentance. Whereas the Scriptures, when they talk about repentance, it isn't a one-time thing that you did when you prayed the sinner's prayer, as many make reference to the time when they trusted Christ. But repentance is a lifelong practice. It isn't something that happens just one time. It is a lifelong practice. And it's interesting, when the Lord Jesus himself began his ministry in talking about the gospel of the kingdom, he spoke about repentance. And yet, in our day, we find many those who profess to be evangelists presenting what they say is the gospel, never mention repentance. They talk about asking Jesus into your heart. They talk about turning a new leaf. They talk about following the example of Jesus and being like Jesus and living a life like Jesus lived, and they never mention repentance. Jesus, when he presented the gospel, that was the first thing he mentioned. And if you'll look in Mark chapter 1, verse number 15, you find Jesus beginning to preach about the gospel of the kingdom. And listen to what he says. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent. Turn from your old lifestyle. Turn from your old beliefs. Turn from your old practices and begin to follow something new, which is the next point we'll come to in a moment. But repent. All authentic followers of Christ not only can point to a time when they began to repent, but have repentance as an ongoing life practice. Repentance, turning from the old life to follow something new. Turning from sin to live and walk in holiness. So a fourth characteristic that I would present to you is repentance. All authentic followers of Christ practice repentance from sin. The last one we'll mention and look at in our time today is faith. They're coupled together by the Lord Jesus here in the beginning of his message. Repent and believe. Believe. And then he goes on throughout his ministry explaining how they were to believe and trust him. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Believe me. Trust me. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so there's a variety of things that the Lord Jesus presents which we are to believe as true followers of Christ. But there is faith and trust in Christ. Here are five characteristics of authentic believers. I haven't attempted to dissect them in detail. We can do that at a later time. I simply wanted to present the beginning of an overview of the characteristics that the Lord Jesus himself presented and taught that would describe, identify, distinguish his true, authentic followers. They will experience a new birth from above by the Holy Spirit. They will recognize their sinfulness before God, their utter inability to approach God or in any way make themselves acceptable to God. Third, they will trust Jesus Christ and believe in his deity and trust him as Savior, their Savior. Fourth, they will repent, turn from their sin, and believe God. Well, there's five of them. On another occasion in the future, we'll look at some additional characteristics before we begin to examine them in detail. My question for you: do these characteristics identify you? Do they distinguish you as wheat instead of tares? Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruit." If you are an authentic follower of Christ, these characteristics will mark you. They will identify you, so that a surrounding world can observe and distinguish you from a tare. You are different. I trust that it is true of you, that these five characteristics, as we've examined, characterize your life and identify you as wheat. If they don't, then I call upon you today to trust Christ. He is the Savior, and he can become your Savior today by simple faith and trust. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great grace and mercy, which you have demonstrated to us by changing us, by giving your Son Jesus in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to your right hand on behalf of sinners like us. Thank you that we can identify in our own lives the changes that he has brought by his Spirit into our lives, so that we can examine ourselves in regards to these characteristics and determine their presence and give you thanks for what you have done for us. And I pray for those who might hear this study on another occasion. I would pray for them and ask, Father, that you would open their eyes to see and to examine themselves whether they are true, authentic followers of Christ. And if your Spirit leads them to see their need of trust in Christ, that today would be that day. And we will give you honor and glory and praise, Heavenly Father, for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.